encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we just want to pray, Lord, as we open up your word and we look into it. Father, I already see that your hand is very active, Lord, your spirit very active in this world. Father, let us be willing to learn new things. Let us, Lord, be willing to lay apart, lay aside old bondages that held us back. And let us, Lord, look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that we would not settle for second place, Lord. Let us do everything that we can do to glorify you in this life as we prepare for the next. Pray for the kids as they go to Children's Church. Pray that your hand would be upon them, Lord, such a small window of time that we have, Lord, to disciple these kids. And pray, Father, that it would be a beneficial time for your kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated if you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church. May do so. The rest of us, we're going to start by turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. So again, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you, in the Lord Jesus, that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, the Lord is not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse number 3, in the first half of that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. We are often quick to mention, when we start to talk about the will of God, we're often quick to mention that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should gain eternal life. And though that passage is true also, we seem to seldom mention that our sanctification is every bit as much God's will as our life's salvation. For us questioning, if you are questioning the definition of what sanctification means, it simply means set apart for God. That is, that people sometimes call this room the sanctuary. And it's because this is a place in our community that has been set apart for the worship and teaching of God and His Word. And when we speak of sanctification, what we're talking about is becoming better Christians. So sanctification would be a process. It's not something that, you know, it's just like, bang, you're sanctified. It's a journey. It's something that we each one engage in. But it's also something that should be in growing and improving. And is it God's will for you to grow and improve? Yes. It is God's will for each and every one of us to be in this process of sanctification. If you are spiritually, if I ask everybody, here, fill out this card, on a scale from 1 to 10, what is your sanctification level? How close are you to God? And if you're like, I don't know, a scale from 1 to 10, I guess I'll put down 4. Okay, and then if we put those away, and we brought them out in a year, and I ask you the same question again, you should look at that and say, 6. Because each of us should be on that process of getting better and better. That is, more sanctified. That is, learning more about God's will for our lives. Behaving better than we did before. Not struggling with the same sin, even though, you know, the sin's always there. It's just sticking to us every time we turn around. We should be able to, things that were sticking to us in 2010 shouldn't be quite as sticky now. Not that they still won't affect you, but you should have moved on from that. Trust me, the devil has plenty of sin to last your whole life, so there'll always be something stuck on you somewhere. Just like swimming in a lake full of leeches. There's always going to be one that manages to get in there someplace. Okay, the question is never, is it God's will to sanctify me? The question is always, am I willing to let God do in me everything that needs to be done in order for me to increase in sanctification? Now, it's easy enough to say that, kind of throw it out there in a generic term. And notice when I read, even the scripture didn't throw it out there, just generically ending verse 3 with, for it is the, or ending the chapter, if you will, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Nope, he goes on with an example. This, in this case of scripture, goes on with the example of sexual immorality. In the same way, it's only appropriate then today that I bring up some definite examples about our sanctification. In my sermon preparation, I started out by thinking about, well, I think we all need to trust God more. That seems like a thing right now in our society. You know, it's who are we going to trust? I engaged in a Facebook exchange that was actually on Carol Ann's website, that were, I talked back and forth with several people on the issue of the late-term abortion that was talked about in the last debate. And, you know, Carol Ann had a lot of young, they call them millennials, the young people, young friends that came from a different perspective than I was coming. I noticed that most of the people that responded were female, though there was, I believe, one other guy and myself. So certainly, me being engaged in this conversation, I kind of felt like, you know, the dummy, the guy from the outside trying to talk about, you know, women's health issues. Like, I know anything about that. But as this dialogue went back and forth between myself and these people, it kind of boiled down to this idea of, it seemed to me that many of the pro-choice people are good to trust the parents and the doctors in the decision making, where I was more prone to not trust the parents and the doctors in the decision making and want to say that there needs to be legislation that guides and controls what the parents and the doctors do. And the legislation, of course, I believe needs to be in line with Scripture. So that kind of, the question kind of became, who are you going to trust? The doctors or the politicians? Now, I'm good to trust my doctor, but I'm not good to just trust all doctors. I'm also good to trust my parents, but I'm not good to trust all parents. So the battle continued, you know. We talked a long time and solved nothing. But we did have a very pleasant and active discussion. So if you're a Facebook person, you can go and find that and read it. Another thing that I thought about was, are you willing to trust God concerning loving all things? You know, the scripture says God is love. It talks about in 1 John that if you don't love, you don't know God. So it's kind of God's will for us to love others. I gotta tell you, there's a lot of stupid people out there. There's a lot of people that are really hard to love. Some of them are related. It makes it tough. But the funny thing was, even out of this passage here, I wound up finally falling on forgiveness. Because I think forgiveness is a really tough issue. And I think it's one of the two big issues, or three big issues, in the scripture, is whether we're going to be able to forgive or not. So, I was kind of derailed by the Holy Spirit this morning when Troy gets up, wherever Troy went. And he gets up and he begins to read from one of the same passages that I'm going to be using this morning. And it's like, are you kidding me? I haven't talked to Troy in like 2 weeks. How did he know what I was going to be watching? So I really have this feeling that for someone or someones this morning, this is a very, very important message. Maybe me. I've certainly already been blessed by just seeing everything that's networking together in the message that God has for us today. But I kind of think that maybe there's somebody out there that really needs to hear this message on biblical forgiveness. And I hope that it's you, and I hope you're paying attention. Because see, in the Bible, forgiveness is not a suggestion or an option. We like to think that the Old Testament is full of rules and the New Testament is full of freedom. That's true. But isn't it odd that in our freedom, one of the things that we must do is to forgive? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And this kind of made me chuckle too, because I didn't plan this morning on the moment of silence. And I didn't plan on reading the Lord's Prayer, or I would have had Sue put it up, because I know not everyone has it memorized. But the Lord's Prayer ends at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and here I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whenever I read that, that makes me shake just a little bit. For a couple of reasons. One is, there's some people that I really struggle to forgive. Maybe you can relate. If you can't relate, if you can just forgive everybody for everything all the time, there's a good time to take a nap. But if you're like me and you do kind of struggle with it, you might want to pay attention, because it's pretty clear here that if we don't forgive others, the Father's not going to forgive us ours. And forgiveness between us and God is a big deal. So the other thing that always kind of stresses me out about this is, I like the New Testament because it has all this freedom. But here it is clearly telling us what to do. You have to forgive. It's not an option. You must. No one likes being told what to do. But if you want to see God's work finished in your life, you will have to learn how to forgive. Not once, not occasionally, but every single time. Amen. Here's a little quote for you, a little rhyme for you, I guess. Not a quote, it's rhyme. When we hold grudges, God's work sludges. Okay, stupid too. But isn't that true? When we hold grudges, God's work slows down. Because, see, if I'm having a friction, say, with Dave, and every time something comes up, you know, that relates to that friction, my mind starts thinking about him, and I'm saying, Lord, you need to fix him. The Lord's saying, I'd love to fix him as soon as I get done with you. So how long is this going to take? Because the Lord's like, I've got all of eternity. So we can work on this for the rest of your born days if you want. Or you can get past it now, and then I can work on it. And I'm thinking, start on him now. Do him first. The Lord's saying, mind your own business. Say, I'm sorry. How does forgiveness work? Well, you know, whenever somebody hurts you, and you really kind of like to get even with them, or you'd like to see them get their just desserts, when you'd like to see whatever they're doing stop and them get put in their place and see them get fixed, it's really easy to spiritualize all that. But the reality is, all that is God's business, not mine, not yours. And when it comes to forgiveness, God's nature is quite a bit different than ours. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Very popular verse, hopefully a memory verse for you. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, so before we were redeemed, before we were fixed, we were forgiven. I know a lot of people that say, well, nah, I know I need to become the church. I know I need to have a right relationship with God. And just as soon as I blank, you know, as soon as I fill in the blank, as soon as I quit smoking, as soon as I stop swearing, as soon as I get married, as soon as I get sober, as soon as whatever, just fill in anything in the blank, then I'll get my relationship with God going. There's just a fundamental flaw in that. A couple of fundamental flaws. One, it's not how Scripture teaches us. And two, you can't do it without God's help. See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God chose to forgive us before we did anything wrong. Forgiveness for God, you see, isn't an action, it's an attitude. And in the same way, we need to not sit around to wait to be offended and then say, well, excuse me, I've been offended, now I have to give this a couple days to process this, agree. I'll go for a drive. I'll do something. I'll try and work myself. No. Forgiveness is an attitude. Forgiveness is in there all the time. So that when the offense hits you, it doesn't stick. It hits and it slides off. And you have to move away from it. Let's look at 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, a lot of times, you know, when it comes to people offending us, what we want to say is, well, look what they did to me. And we fail to take note of what we did to them. You say, well, I didn't do anything. Well, maybe you didn't, but you have done something. Because if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth isn't in you. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has made errors. And honestly, will continue to. Verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I want you to take special note here of verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does it say if we confess our sins, our confession cleanses us? No. I didn't really mean that to be rhetorical. So, let me ask again. Does it say, right, it's up there, isn't it? Go to the next slide, Sue. Didn't I enlarge it? Yeah, big letters. Number 9. If we confess our sins, our confession cleanses us?
No.
No. If we confess our sins and change, does changing cleanse us? No. What it says is, if we confess our sins, God will forgive us and he will cleanse us. It says he will fix us. It's the idea, you know, it's the idea that if you have dinner and you eat off your plate and you go and set your plate on the counter next to the dishwater, which, by the way, is pretty much what I do every night, it doesn't miraculously wash itself. At some point, Colleen, bless her heart, has to pick that plate up, baptize it in the dishwater, give it a good scrubbing, rinse it, and put it in the drainer. And then it's good to be used again. And in the same way, when we come before God and we say, Lord, I'm dirty, all we have to do is crawl up there on the counter and sit by the sink. Because he's going to come along, pick us up, baptize us in the dishwater, give us a good scrubbing, take us, rinse us, and set us apart for good works. You see, it's not our efforts that clean us. That dish, the longer it sits next to the dishwater, the drier and the crustier and the harder it is to deal with. We need to get involved in that process of sanctification where we get in the water fast. Now, back to the topic of forgiveness. How many people say something like, I try, I just can't forgive? Or, I would forgive if they asked. Or if they paid me the money they owed me. Or if they went to rehab. Or if they cleaned up their life. Or if they did whatever it is that I think they should do. If they did that stuff, then I'll forgive them. But until then, I'm not listening and I'm not talking. I'm not building a relationship with them. I'm just going to ignore them because that's the same as forgiving them. Right?
No.
No. Yeah, it's not the same as forgiving them. And the problem is that often we want some sort of payment, some sort of restitution. We want to come to terms with somehow somebody has committed a sin against me and I need some sort of payment in order for that to go away. Well, that might be more biblical than you think. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the verse that Troy read. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ forgave you. Or Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. How is it that the Lord forgives you? How is it that he forgives us? Where do we find forgiveness? Is it in an apology? Now think about this for just a moment. How many times, if you're married, you're going to answer a lot, but how many times has someone close to you offended you and then asked for forgiveness? But then they do the same thing over again. And sometimes again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And how many times are you supposed to forgive them? Jesus said until 7 times 70. So, you want to keep score starting early. We don't keep score. That's the nature of 7 times 70. It's just an obscure number that's just out there, and I'm sure we could spiritualize it with some effort, but we don't forgive 490 times. We just forgive on and on and on and on. How? That's tough. Well, God had this idea, and this is what he did. He decided that in order to forgive, he would just make a decision right now, today, to forgive everybody. Now, in order to do that, he needed to punish everybody for what they did. But honestly, short of lining us all up and shooting us, how was he going to punish us? So he had this idea. From the foundation of time, he had this idea that what he would do is he would take on the form of a man, the form of his own son, and he would descend to earth. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, and other things, to fulfill all the prophecies and scriptures that have been spoken about him. And then he would live a life in order to teach mankind how mankind should live. And then died upon the cross, the perfect sacrifice to eradicate all sin. So what did he do with your sin, my sin, our sin, everybody's sin? He took it, you see, and he put it there on the cross. And so whenever I sin against God, and he wants a pound of flesh for me, because I've offended him, because I have taken advantage of his love for me, because I didn't think about him first, and he wants to punish me, you see, he goes to the cross, and he takes his pound of flesh from there, instead of from me. And I'm humbled by his love. When I think how much he loves me, that he would do that for me. You know, it wasn't that he decided, you know what, David, he's a pretty cool kid. Got those big blue eyes and that curly blonde hair, and just a little great guy there in kindergarten. I just think he's so wonderful. Though he's so embarrassed about everything. I think I'll go down and die for him. No, you know what he did? He loved me so much, he died 2,000 years before I was born. Before he even knew who I was going to be, what my name was going to be, he already had a plan in place to forgive me and love me. And you too. You too. And so every time anybody offends him, he just goes to the cross, takes that pound of flesh that they owe him. And so, with that, you say, well, Pastor, you keep saying everybody. I know. Jesus died for everybody's sin. Saddam Hussein's sin? Mm-hmm. You say Saddam Hussein, that someone died for his sin and his sin was removed from him? Mm-hmm. Osama bin Laden? Mm-hmm. My wretched uncle that raped me when I was a little girl? Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? God has forgiven all those people? Mm-hmm. Funny thing is, though, he didn't redeem all those people. You see, forgiveness is in place, but it didn't affect their lives. You see, they continued to live apart from the journey of sanctification, apart from receiving the sacrifice of Christ, apart from coming to terms with the fact that they had a Savior. They continued to live. They've been dirty. They've been placed next to the sink. God came up, immersed them in the water, washed them, placed them in the drainer, and never, ever used them again because they don't belong to Him, because they've given their hearts to someone else. And so there they sit, soap stained, water stained. And you know, there's coming a day when God has promised that He will return. And when He does that and He establishes His judgment, He's going to go through like a good housewife and separate His dishes. And those that are covered in water spots, He's going to throw them in the trash can because they're useless to Him. Because He's never used them. Because He can't depend on them. Because He doesn't know them. And they're going to be hauled out to the dump and trashed and spend eternity in the lake of fire. But that message is not for those that believe. Because those of us that believe, we're the dishes that keep getting used over and over again. Sometimes I'm pretty jealous of those other dishes. They just sit there in the sink, minding their own business. Me, it's like back to the dinner table, back to the breakfast table, back to the lunch table, put me down, feed the dog out of me. I mean, it's just like, it never stops. It's like, give me a break. Wash me, back in the drainer, back on the table. There's coming a day when He's going to take all those dishes that He's used over and over and over and over, and He's going to place them on the big banquet table. And He's going to light the candles, not the lake of fire, just the little candles. And they're going to sit there and they're going to glow. And all the saints from all time saved are going to gather together around that table. And we are going to enjoy and participate in heaven with the saints forever. Because God has chosen us, God has cleansed us, God has used us. The problem is when we decide to not forgive somebody, when we decide to harbor grudges in our heart, when we decide to take on judgment ourselves, when we decide that we're going to be the God of our own little life and make other people pay what they should, when we do that, God can't use us. Suddenly, we find ourselves growing in water stains. And it takes more than a little jet dry to get us clean. I so want to challenge you this morning. If someone has offended you, give it to Christ. You say, Pastor, that's hard. You're telling me. There's people I've been forgiven for 20 years. I am learning that every time their names and their faces pop into my mind, I just take and throw them at the cross. Because I'm done worrying about them. I'm done fussing over them. I've decided I'm just going to fuss over Jesus. And that's enough. You say, well, what about people who call you a hypocrite? I can't help what people do. You say, what about when you feel like a hypocrite yourself? Well, I feel that on Jesus too. Because He knows that we're not able. That's why He had to die. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know it might be mind-stretching for you to think that everyone's forgiven, but not everyone's redeemed. In John the Baptist, the second he saw Jesus, he said, wow, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the redeemed world. No, it wasn't the redeemed. He came to take away the sin of the whole world. The sin that, the imputed sin that had been placed on man from the dawn of mankind. Suddenly that sin was moved. Gone. In Christ. All men forgiven. But all men not redeemed. Who do you know in your life that's not redeemed? Who do you know in your life that needs to be encouraged that they would know that they're forgiven for what they've done? But they don't know the redemption message. Maybe it's a close family member. Maybe it's you. Maybe you need to take that step beyond being forgiven to being redeemed. To being forgiven. To really truly believing that your picture is in God's family album. Knowing that Jesus not only died for you, but that he also, that he not only died for your sin, but that he also rose to life that you might have life. Life abundant and life everlasting. It's one thing to believe that Jesus died for you. It's quite another thing to believe he lives for you. Because it's there that suddenly you begin to see all kinds of things differently. I read something the other day, maybe you saw it too, but I mentioned it to Judy this morning. We were chit-chatting. And I said, I read that I want to live by the 5 and 5 rule. If it's not going to matter in 5 years, I'm not going to worry about it for 5 minutes. You know what? I'd like to expand that thought to the 5005 rule. If it's not going to matter in 5,000 years, I'm not going to worry about it for 5 minutes. Because I got full plans on being there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. With no less time to sing God's praise than when we first began. That's my challenge to you. How do you forgive? Stick it on a cross. Take a thumbtack, write it down, sticky note, stick the sticky note on there. Take a thumbtack, stick the thumbtack on there in case the glue gives way. Think about that for a minute. If it's a big problem, get a nail, nail that down. Maybe get a staple gun, put some staples in it, stick it to the cross. Whatever it takes, put it there, and then please, 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 please just walk away. It's so tempting. Lord, I've forgiven them for about 5 minutes now, and I don't understand why you haven't justified this for me. So I'm going to go back, because I might want to do it myself, in case you let me down. Let it go. Let your life soar. Rise above the life, the circumstances, and the petty garbage that shackles us and holds us down. Let it go. Let God set you free. Bind yourself to Him. Bind yourself to His ways. And you're going to find that as you stick with Him, all these other things are just going to go. That's enough. Let's stand together. Now, I'm going to ask you, is there somebody that you need to forgive? Picture them in your mind, write their name down, and stick it on the cross. Now I want to ask you, is there somebody else? You say, yeah, but you don't know that they need to be punished. I know that God will take care of that. Write their name down. Stick it on the cross. You see, there's no point in you punishing yourself for something that somebody else did. And that's what we do with unforgiveness. The statement is, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. That's what unforgiveness is. Don't drink the poison. Let it go. Just put it down. Just walk away. Let the Father deal with them. Let Him set them free. Or not. He will punish them. Guaranteed.
You say, well, if he just puts it all on Jesus, then that's not really punishing them. Just let God sort that out. He's their Father. You don't have to be. Let it go. You say, yeah, but then sit down and take into account everything that God has forgiven you for. And the fact that eternity is wide open and ready to receive you if you will step in and be redeemed, be restored, be recreated, be born again. If you will do that, it'll all change. God will change it all. Father, I'm confident that before me and around us, Lord, are people. We've been holding on to grudges way too long. Help us, Lord. Put them on the cross. And just leave it. It's a burden, Lord, that we don't have to bear. So we're going to take that burden, Lord. We're going to yoke up with you. Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That is the only place where we are truly designed to walk. Father, help us to find forgiveness. Your forgiveness in others. Help us, Father, to understand what the cross is all about. And Father, help us to not limit this to thinking about others. Because, Father, a lot of us need to forgive ourselves. So we need to write our own names down. Repent on the cross. The staples, the wiring, the tape. We need to let ourselves off the hook for the offenses that we've committed against ourselves. And we need to find life, Lord, and find it by nothing. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just invade every heart right now. That you would fill it and lift it and give it, Lord, more than it's ever had before. That you would help each one of us, Father, as we begin this journey, walking with you, talking with you, putting you forefront in our minds, ourselves second, and the rest, Lord, we'll just trust you. And that's the end of it. In Jesus. Worship team, please come. I've been bound to you. And we're bound with cords that cannot be broken. Because, Father, they are divine cords created with all the power of the universe. So, Father, we just want to lift ourselves up to you, asking you for healing for ourselves and our hurts. In our pains. So that we can get on this road, Lord, to wholeness. Thank you for never giving up on us. For never letting us down. For never walking away. For always loving us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.